We're going to barely scratch the surface on a book that is really full of all kinds of material. In fact, we went over the Psalms last week, or my dad taught through that, and I have to say that that's a tough book to teach through because it's 150 chapters, has the shortest and longest chapters in all the Bible, and it has all kinds of material. And I thought, well, at least I'll have the Proverbs, you know. But the Proverbs, while being much shorter as a book, still just a massive amount of material. And so as we go through this, know that we're just barely, you know, as we take a look at some of these Proverbs, we're just barely scratching the surface. And so if you have questions or things that you are curious about, we can, you know, try to look at it. But I promise you this will be much more rewarding for you if you just are intentional about reading through the Proverbs over the coming week, or if you have not done so this last week. There's a lot of material in there. So let's get started here. The book of Proverbs is primarily focused on the writings of Solomon. Okay, so Solomon being the primary author of the Proverbs. Someone else appears to have compiled it, as best as we can tell. It has some other writings that are in there. And I've got that listed there, some material that Hezekiah told his scribes to collect from Solomon, Augur, and then King Lemuel, who wrote about the Proverbs 31 woman. So, with that in mind, I wanted to draw attention to something that I think is kind of interesting, and that this is the wisdom from Solomon, but there are some key things that Solomon did that actually just disobeyed the very wisdom that he wrote about in the book. And that's, let's take a look at this short list of things. Yeah. Number one there, he offered incense on the mountaintops. 1 Kings 3:3 said that Solomon loved the Lord and he obeyed God's commands except he liked to burn incense on the mountaintop there. He disobeyed the law in regards to marrying outside of Israel. 1 Kings 3:1 says he married into Pharaoh's household for political reasons. I mean, it's not masking anything. It's just like, yep, that seemed expedient, so he did it. Bit of a bummer, but that's important. And he had 1,000 wives and concubines, which turned his heart and mind away from the Lord. 1 Kings 11:3 through 10 talks about the consequences of that. God took the kingdom away from his lineage as a consequence of his being, at least perverse, and could be any number of other things. Those women drew his heart away from God. And the writings in the book of Proverbs warn against pretty much all of that. And yet in his life he did not live up to the wisdom that he had learned. Let's take a quick question take a quick minute to ask the question, what is wisdom? And I'm apparently missing the word is, which seems like an important word in the heading there. So I'm proud of myself for missing is. As the former President Clinton said, what is, right? So, what is wisdom? Any stab at it, Al?
You're right on my sermon tonight.
Oh, okay. Awesome.
It's not the same as knowledge and understanding.
Okay.
Because you get knowledge, so you have information.
Mm-hmm.
If you connect the dots so you see how it links up, that's understanding.
Mm-hmm.
But if it causes you to think about making good choices, then it's wisdom.
Okay. So wisdom should cause you to make good choices.
Yeah,
okay, that's a good process of making hopefully good choices. Otherwise, it's not
very
wisdom.
Very early in Proverbs talks about the fool and the simple and the wise man, in contrast, the scornful, the simple, and the fool reject God for different reasons. But the wise man seeks to know and understand God.
Yeah.
And learns more.
Yeah. So I've put together my working definition for wisdom, and that is that wisdom is knowledge applied. That's as short a sentence as I could think of that gives us a definition of wisdom. Sound judgment from experience and learning being applied to action. For example, maturity is in part an honest evaluation of your situation and then to respond honestly with wisdom. If you're not honest about what situation God has put you in, then you're not going to respond to it honestly and you're not going to apply wisdom. For me, at different times in my life, it means when I've gotten myself into a crummy situation, I've had the very unfortunate side effect of sometimes covering my eyes and pretending it's not going on for a little longer than it's like maybe this will blow over. Maybe this won't be a problem. And of course, that's not wisdom and that's not mature as well. So wisdom is knowledge applied. The other thing I wanted to draw attention to is much of this book is about principles, concepts that are true or have truth in specific situations. Okay? It's not laws necessarily. Okay? Let's make sure that that's an understood thing here, because when we read some of these, there's some very strong wording and strong statements that are in there that if you were to be legalistic about them, you might have some pretty different outcomes than observing the principles that Solomon was talking about. So,
could you say that when you get legalistic about it, you start getting judgmental because you look at other people and say, "Well, you're not living up to this."
Oh, sure.
Whereas if you're
absolutely
a principle, then you're applying it to yourself and saying, "This is something I should think about."
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, definitely. The other thing that's important about principles is they can be applied broadly, whereas in laws are often very narrow, and so that matters a lot. Stan.
All wisdom comes from God.
Solomon did. Solomon did, or all knowledge comes from God, as Solomon says. And we're going to take a look at that as one of our first verses. So I would answer that in the affirmative, and we'll take a look at that in more detail in a minute. Pat?
Say somewhere the beginning of wisdom, the Spirit of God.
Yeah. And we're going to take a look at that verse. You guys are ahead of me, which is awesome. That's the best worst place to be as a teacher is to have everybody ahead of you because you know at least everybody wants to know what you're going to say. Morgan.
And principle is a fundamental truth.
Yeah. Dad? What's your definition of principle?
Principle is either fundamental truth, the way things work, or both.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. All right, so here's a brief outline. I guess historically I have made some really lengthy outlines, and there is so much curvature through different topics that it was going to be really long and hard to go through the way that we have on some of the other books. So this is a short outline. Because it's a short, terse outline, we're not going to go through it like I have in the past with some of the lessons. So we'll actually just let you have that for reference. I know I shouldn't change up my teaching style like that, but we're going to do it anyways. All right, so let's take a look at some highlights from Proverbs. So let's start with the statement of purpose, and that's not 1:7, but we're going to take a look at the chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, we have a purpose statement right here in the first 7 verses. So Solomon wants the reader to know wisdom and instruction. He wants the reader to understand and have discernment. He wants them to understand righteousness, justice, and equity. He wants them to not be naive. So he's going through, and I won't reread those verses just for the sake of reading them. But we have a purpose statement here that's really important because the rest of the book falls out of that that purpose. What is the difficulty for us today in our world for making wise choices? If we're going to talk about wisdom versus foolishness, what does the world try to do? Stan?
One of them is politically correct.
Okay. So we need to be politically correct. Some people would say it's wise to be politically correct. Yeah, some would. Yeah.
Increasingly, our culture is becoming secular.
Okay.
That is, it's not fundamentally atheist per se.
Mm-hmm.
And although surveys show that the majority of Americans believe in God,
mm-hmm.
The reality is that God is not relevant to most people's lives.
Yeah. They've kind of separated the parts of their lives into different categories, and they don't let people, they never do those categories intertwine. I'm spiritual here on Sundays so that I can keep God off my back or whatever my purpose for being spiritual is, and then on Monday I'm doing my work thing, and on Tuesday I'm doing my work thing, and maybe some other, you know, Boy Scouts or whatever else, and we divide up our sections of our lives, and it's not the whole person. Al?
One of the problems we face, particularly in America, is we want things quick and easy.
Oh, and yes.
And our idea of reality is reality TV, which is all staged. And
yeah.
And it's a serious problem. People go with their emotional knee-jerk reaction.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what marketing counts on. Flash a pretty car, a pretty girl, an appetizing plate of food, whatever. And it, they appeal to the "I want it, and I want it now"
mm-hmm.
type of attitude. And to stop and think about what you're doing, to make anything beyond a short-range, immediate response
mm-hmm.
is something that happens less and less.
Yeah.
Our culture encourages us to act now.
Act now. Call now. Operators are standing by.
Your opportunity is disappearing. And
yeah.
So don't worry about paying off the plastic. Just use it.
Yeah.
Buy something.
You'll sure be happier if you do. Right?
That's
happier if you spend now. Well, it's not scripture, but in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings series, he has the Ents, and Treebeard is talking to Merry and Pippin. And the Ent talks about how hasty everybody is. And as I was reading through the book, it's fiction, it's fun. There's little things here and there. And I get to that one section, I thought, man, Tolkien really actually laid it out really well about how hasty we are. And
how long ago that was compared to our hastiness now?
Yeah, well, wisdom definitely requires not being hasty and thinking about the consequences. My daughters are tired of hearing me say, think before you act. I say that to them over and over and over. Think before you act. So let's dive into Proverbs 1:7 here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what is knowledge without God?
Arrogance.
All right. That's actually a really good answer and really important. Stan?
I think it's necessary in the physical world.
Okay.
Knowledge is what helps us to understand physical laws and relationships and the things that we can see, touch, and feel.
Yeah. So one of the things I think is important about God being the beginning of knowledge is that we, as human beings, are stuck on this planet at the present. We've been to the moon, right? We have an international space station. But we really don't know much. If we're honest, we have telescopes that see out far, far, far into the universe. But we don't see everything out far, far, far into the universe. We just see this tiny fraction. So if you're the omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing God of the universe, you can make a declarative statement and it actually can apply to the universe. If you're a man or a woman, walking around on this planet, there's not a lot of stuff that you can be super declarative about in the grand scheme of the universe. I can be like, I'm wearing a blue shirt. And you're like, he's right. He's wearing a blue shirt. Unless you're colorblind. Then you might say, he's wearing a dark shirt. The certainty level that we have just gets really small. Al, you look like we're going to say something.
I'm sorry.
Don't be sorry.
I'm full of thoughts of things.
But sure.
When we get to Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding.
Yeah.
And we only know what God has allowed us to see, so to speak.
Yeah.
And the great men of science past and science present all knew that they were just seeing the tip of the iceberg.
Yeah.
They never made the claim that, oh, now we understand the human genome. Now we understand astrophysics. Now we understand how the universe operates. They always, always pointed to a designer behind it. Whether they had the God of the Bible exactly right or not, they knew there was more, and that what they were seeing was just a revelation, whether they called it divine revelation or not.
The way the universe works is complicated, and it's hard to get cocky about the little that we know. So knowledge comes from God, and so let's ask a few questions here. Why do our sins compound? Whoops, I jumped ahead. Why do we need knowledge compared to just going, rolling with the punches and just going? Isn't it easier if you don't worry about the facts?
Knowledge. You've got no sense of purpose or direction or hope.
Okay.
You don't have those kinds of things. You have information, but it's just stuff.
Yeah. It's information, and is Morgan, what was the word you used? I'm sorry.
Arrogant.
Yeah, the arrogance of what you think that you know and being brash about what that means. It's really quite interesting how that plays out. So the second half of that couplet of thoughts there is, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So despising wisdom. How many times have you in your own life, and don't raise your hand, but in your own life have you found that you've been wrong about something, or you need to be corrected on something, and your first reaction is to just get angry? You know, for me that's happened hopefully less often as I've grown and matured, but the truth of the matter is that I can remember being a kid, being caught in my sin and just being really angry, or being caught in... my brother and I had a friend down the street whose dad used to always say, oh, you want to do that the long, hard way. He'd find us doing something, or probably me more than Ed, but he would find us doing something the long, hard way. And so he would say it, and then his son would say it, which made it hard to sometimes spend time with him as a friend. He's like, ah, you know everything. But the idea is that a fool despises that wisdom. A fool despises the instruction. So for us as believers, obviously we need to be intentional about seeking wisdom and instruction, because we know it comes from the Lord. We know it's in God's Word. When someone despises God's Word, when they despise God's wisdom, that the opposite of this statement is that they're fools. The opposite way to say the same thing. So when someone comes to you hating God's Word, it's really easy to not embrace what they're saying. After that, you hate God. Whatever you're going to say after this is going to probably not line up with God's Word and not line up with what I know is right for my life. So that's 1:7. It's a tip of the iceberg, but it's good stuff there. Let's skip ahead, and I handpicked verses here, and I apologize if we skip over your favorite Proverbs as we go through this. I just try to look at some different topics as they were laid out. So Proverbs 5:21-23, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. So the section right before that is actually talking about an adulteress and falling into the snare of an adulteress. So that definitely applies in context for this. But the simplicity of what is here is for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Stan, you're going to...
Yeah, what's the third one? His own iniquities will capture...
It's what goes around comes around.
Well, they'll draw in, they'll snare the wicked and bring the wicked in. It's like you're. We'll talk about that more in just a second. I know that when I realize I'm not abiding, so I'm going to make this very personal for me. Maybe you'll identify with this. When I realize that I'm not abiding and I'm walking in the flesh and I've been sinning in some capacity, I realize that for a second I fooled myself into thinking God's not paying attention to me. He's not going to notice this. He's not concerned about this. That's often one of the things that's subversively going through the back of my mind when I'm pursuing sin is, this isn't that big of a deal to God. And Solomon, he pursued all kinds of stupid things. Like, this isn't going to be a big deal to God. You're just the king of the nation. You're just the example to all the people. You know, you're just the one that God said, I'm going to give all wisdom to. And then ignore it. But God knows exactly what we're thinking, and we're not hiding anything from the Lord. Verse 22, and this is actually something that, you know, Stan asked the question, you know, what does this mean? Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1. When we look at Romans chapter 1, and we see the pattern of sin in the life of human beings, and Solomon was definitely not mincing who he was talking about. He was talking about regular, everyday old sinners.
Actually, Randy, instead of just pattern of sin, that would be the pattern of the sin.
Yeah.
Which is a reflection of what sin is.
Yeah. So, Romans 1:32, the last verse there. Paul writes these long run-on sentences, and we're going to just jump right in the middle of one of them. And he says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. When you're sinning, and you're walking in your sin, and you like your sin, you kind of like it that other people are doing it with you. You know, as we've heard various times as illustrations in surveys, and my dad was aware of one at his college campus, people feel like they're above average morally, right? Everybody feels above average. Most people think they're good, right? But I'm no worse than everybody else is sometimes our definition of good. So come do the sin with me. Let's do it together. If there's a lot of us doing it, maybe we'll get in less trouble, or at least we'll be in trouble collectively. So, lower cost, right? Well, dollar cost average our sin. but Paul writes about this very same principle, that it's ensnaring, and the wicked kind of collect, and we get entangled, and we do it together. Then the last part of that stanza, he will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. So what are your earnings? How much? What's your hourly wage for sin? Death. The wages of sin are death. Paul wrote it one way. Solomon wrote it another. But the principle still carries. When we walk in sin and we're not walking in wisdom, then we fall short of that. So why do our sins compound if we don't turn away from them? Why are they like a snare that they would grab us and they would be like chords? Not guitar chords, that's spelled differently. Stan?
Paul says not to let the let your flesh master you.
Yeah.
And I think that's the point you're making here, is the fact that it's habits and it's patterns and it's before long you don't even recognize it as a problem because it's become part of you.
Yeah. You've embraced it and it's become part of the way that you're thinking through things sometimes. Yeah.
One day, some person came up to me and they said, took my pack of cigarettes and said, okay.
Then do it.
Please.
Yeah.
Guess what? I didn't even know.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's kind of like our television and our movies and stuff. They have introduced more and more and more and more, and it just is. You just get numb to it. Oh, a little bit.
Yeah.
Language and visuals and everything is to the point that you hardly can television on anymore.
Yeah.
It's insidious.
Yeah, you get to be pretty intentional about what you are or are not watching, because the material that gets put on there, they keep pushing the envelope. So for us, you know, the takeaway on this little stanza here is that God is watching us, and if we continue to walk in sin, He's not oblivious to it, and it's going to be an ensnaring problem for us. And we can, especially as believers, abiding and being directed by the Holy Spirit, avoid those things. So that's good.
Flip it around the other way and go to 1 John and say, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we have a fellowship with God.
Yeah.
Dad talks a lot of times, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose that relationship, that closeness, that fellowship, that keeps us from getting hardened in our...
Yeah, it's the life and hope way to say that, which is obviously really the more encouraging way, if nothing else. The next one I've got here is Proverbs 6, verses 1 and 5. 6, 1 through 5 are actually a much longer statement of the same thing, but I wanted to just focus on 1 and 5 because it was shorter. I was being an editor, and you'll forgive me for that. You can read the in-between if you'd like. But 1 and 5 says, my son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So this debt situation, he says, get out of it as quick as you can. That doesn't work really well in today's modern world. If you look at let's look at things on a global governmental scale and not a personal household scale, but just on the government level, how much of Europe is impacted by this idea of we'll just borrow our way to happiness? I have a coworker that this last week got back from Spain, and he went to the resort towns and he had a great time and it was really beautiful. I have a business contact from my last job who was saying there's 25% unemployment. And you can't borrow, and they're maxed out in debt, so they can't borrow their way out of this unemployment situation.
A lower false floor and a higher false ceiling.
There you go. Yeah. Just fake your way through that problem, right? We'll borrow our way through it. It'll be okay. But the wisdom that is conveyed here has to do with financial responsibility. When you think about wealthy people, how many of those people do you think of as being massively in debt? Right? The principle of wealth is that you're not in debt, right? You know, I heard a story once, and I reference Oprah Winfrey almost never, but this is actually a useful illustration. Don't believe in any of the nonsense she talks about most of the time. But when she got her first job as a news reporter back in Chicago years and years ago, she was making $22,000 a year. And her dad said, wow, that is a lot of money. Save half of that so that if you ever get fired, which is really likely in that industry, you have some money to live on. And her intentional decision, since she got that first job as a news reporter, was to save half of her income across the board, at least. Well, she's a billionaire. And part of that is because she was making wise business moves, but part of it is that she didn't spend it. She didn't borrow half of what she was earning. She saved half of what she was earning. That's a modern-day illustration that kind of emphasizes the point with extremes, but it's there. Stan?
On the opposite side of that, today the world actually does not promote accountability. You
yeah.
can charge up your credit cards and you can go to a place and you can get half of it written off. The banks and stuff went into debt, severe debt.
Yeah.
We bailed them out, just like General Motors.
Yeah.
You can look at this principle of the world as constantly working against the accountability that people are supposed to have with their finances. It's frustrating.
Yeah.
You know, we use the word knowledge. Behind knowledge is a fundamental assumption, and that's true.
Yes. That there is truth.
And because the distinction between truth and falsehood is huge.
Yeah. Well, and so the question I've got for this section is, what is the job of the person who sells debt? What are they asking you to do? What's their job to get you to sign up for?
That's an asset.
That you have an asset, you know. It's directly countering scripture, you know. So there's that. Stan.
It's also the fact that once you borrow a little, you end up borrowing much.
Yeah, it's very easy to. And I'm aware of one situation where a person is an unemployed homemaker. And they were offered tens of thousands of dollars in credit lines as an unemployed homemaker that has literally no way to pay off that money. But they're like, here, have some debt. You know, we'll lend you everything and then we'll want your soul back. Al?
Current news has the city in Ukraine that I went to four times to teach English, Donetsk. I always said a city nobody's ever heard of, and now it's front and center in the news.
Yeah.
And I don't want to get into too much, but my missionary friends and others over there that I know have been emailing me. And what's behind the root of the problem is not all the territorial and the war, but it's economics.
Mm-hmm.
It's the billions of dollars that Ukraine owes Russia.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Like you were saying, just another example of, on a global scale, how much we disregard this accountability and balancing budget, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah. Moving on to the next one, I've jumped ahead to Proverbs 11:22. This one is great just because it's a really visual proverb. So he writes, as a ring of gold in a swine snout, so is the beautiful woman who lacks discretion. And as I was kind of meditating on this particular verse, it kind of stuck out to me that as human beings created in God's image, one of the things that we tend to do is visually evaluate things all the time. Or auditorially, you know, as a musician you could listen to it. Or, you know, basically we take on, we're instinctively evaluating things for attractiveness. Art, that's why it's subjective. Music, and all of creation. We can look at God's creation and see, wow, look what the Lord has made. But in our culture today, we're really, really inundated with things like physical attractiveness. When I went with a group of sixth graders about a month ago to Estes Park, I went with my daughter's sixth grade class, and Abe was there with me. the boys were talking about the sixth grade girls saying, oh, they're hot or they're sexy. And I thought, they're sixth grade girls. They're neither of those things. They're girls. They're just stop thinking that way, right? But the culture has just surrounded them with that. That's, oh, girls are, they've got to be hot or sexy. Well, Solomon, I think this is really clever. So let's take a look at this. As a ring of gold and a swine snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. So where is the beauty in the pig in the analogy? The beauty is in the nose. The ring is the beauty. So the woman's beauty is the ring. What's the woman? The pig. Yeah, the pig is like a really, really foul. Yeah. So here's this proverb of a ring of gold is what the beauty is equivalent to, and the woman is a pig. And you're distracted by the outward beauty, but the truth is that this person lacks discretion, and that's why she's a pig. It's not that all women are pigs, that's not what he's saying. Stan.
What's the owner of the Lakers?
I can't remember his name. Sterling, yeah. Yeah.
I mean, seriously.
I don't know. He's
got this supposedly beautiful woman. I guess
yeah.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
And she certainly lacks discretion.
Yeah.
I mean, she was the ring and the pig, and look where he's at.
Yeah. And as was mentioned earlier, we're sold things with beauty or sexuality all the time in our culture. But as this points out, it's shallow. It doesn't reflect any of her internal qualities or his internal qualities, depending on who's selling what when. But the principle carries that's the wrong priority.
The contrast.
Yeah.
Get there. Proverbs 31.
Yeah. Yeah, hopefully, we may skip ahead to hit 31 to make sure we cover that.
The things that really count are listed there in 31.
Yeah. Proverbs 12:15. We're going to jump over 12:1. Well, no, let's look at 12:1. We can't skip 12:1. It's too good. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And we tell our kids, don't use the word, don't call your friends stupid, don't call your sister stupid, no. No, Solomon, stupid. Solomon's not mincing words. They're stupid. How many times in your life when discipline or instruction comes, does it sting? Sometimes it comes a lot. As a kid, I know that every time I got disciplined, I didn't like it. But what's the result of consistent discipline in the life of we're going to say a believer in this case? Okay, maturity. Hopefully you're not going to continue to walk in sin, right? You're going to go, oh, okay, that's not the path I should go on. Let's go on the other one. The righteous path. The path that God has, that God desires for us.
It's like the difference between what people think of as freedom and what freedom really is. Freedom
yeah.
is not being able to do anything I feel like. Freedom is to be able to do all those things that work for the good of
yeah, being able to make, you're free to make wise decisions. You're free to make good decisions. Yeah. So reproof and discipline is hard, but it brings with it knowledge. And it's, when you hate that reproof, that's stupidity. That's foolishness. In my own life, when I am corrected, and I have to say that correction doesn't always feel awesome. I don't like cheer and shout and go, yay, I got corrected. But when I get corrected, I know that it's because the Lord is doing something. In the main service, we're talking about Hebrews 12 and discipline, and that's already a major piece of the lesson, is that God is doing an intentional correcting thing here because He loves us, because He wants to see us grow and walk in fellowship. So that discipline is important. Ignoring it is stupid. Any other thoughts on that? Because I want to keep going, but all right. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. When you... Yes, yeah. I haven't watched a movie that doesn't say follow your passion, right? That's the best, worst job advice you can give somebody, or career advice, is to tell them to follow their passion. I really love doing this thing that doesn't make any money whatsoever, but I'm going to do it and hope that I get to make a living doing it. Don't follow your passion. Don't do what's wise in your own eyes. Seek good counsel. Because we're running out of time, we're going to skip 22:10. Let's look at 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Okay, so as is common in many of these couplets, is there's a rhyming idea, but they definitely say two different things, but the ideas are related. So let's take a look at that. Why is it important for there to be vision for a people? According to this.
No focus point.
No focus point and no order. I'm going to mention American politics or U.S. politics. I hope that this doesn't mean a rabbit trail discussing Glenn Beck or Limbaugh or those people. But instead, can we say that our current leadership in the United States, and I'm saying that across the board, provides a clear and concise, followable vision that unifies the nation? They won't. Lip reading doesn't work on the recording for the internet, so you got to say it out loud. Al is mouthing no. And the thing is that historically, when presidents have come into adversities and hard times, it's their ability to unify the nation towards one goal that has allowed them to successfully move things forward. And without that unity, without a clear vision, the people are all over the place. And there's division, and it makes it a lot harder for the nation to move forward. And especially if they're morally ambiguous, that gets really difficult. You were going to say something, Dan. Yeah.
Vision assumes that things ought to be different than they are.
Yeah.
A lack of vision means the way things are is just fine.
Yeah.
So vision says we're going somewhere, and here is where we're going. And it recognizes that where we're at is not where we need to be.
Yeah. It requires perspective. You have to have context and perspective. And so vision says, I can see things where they are. They're not right. And here's what progress looks like to get us towards the right place.
You've already alluded, if you have no focus point, if you have no vision, then you either have chaos, everything going, you know, like one definition of fanatic, jumping on a horse and riding off in all directions at once. If you have that, or you have a complacency.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we won't worry about it. The government will print more money and they'll take care of it.
Oh, man. What a relief. Yeah. So the second half of the couplet is that we realize without vision, people will be unrestrained or there'll be chaos. And the second half is, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, in this case, let's take a look at this on a national level, and we're not talking about the Mosaic Law. If you have vision and you have clear direction, then and the law is clear and easy for people to follow, then they can go ahead and do it. What you can do to really ruin that is to create more laws, which we're really good at in this nation. So the only nation that I think has done it worse, but in an impressive way, is the UK. Where in England they have not actually redacted any laws, and they've just got just huge, massive books of law after law after law that is hundreds of years old, but still technically available to be exercised. So let's jump ahead. That's our 5-minute warning. So we're going to jump ahead to the Proverbs 31 woman, because it would be foolhardy for me to get to Proverbs and not go over the Proverbs 31 woman. But I want to talk about the Proverbs 31 woman in light of something kind of different here. I'm going to start in 31:10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. And he keeps going and he's expounding this awesome, awesome woman. And I have to tell you that I am so relieved that there is no Proverbs 32 man. Because as I was, you know, you read through this and you're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Martha Stewart is half this woman. You know, and she's the American icon of present modern day, you know, uber capable woman. She is our symbol for that in our culture. But she's not even half this woman. She's just really insufficient in comparison to who this person is. But the truth of the matter is that we really, really carefully as believers need to ask or ponder the question, is the Proverbs 31 woman good enough compared to an abiding woman in Christ today? I don't mean to belittle this description, but I think we get a little far off when we obsess over this woman rather than encouraging abiding. Al?
One thing I really enjoyed about this church, since I've been privileged to fellowship with you, is that the emphasis isn't on what we're doing. The emphasis is on who we're becoming.
Yeah.
And that's the root.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the activities of the woman or the man. It's who they are in Christ. And that will drive what they do and how they talk,
mm-hmm.
what they think about it.
An abiding, growing believer who's being transformed in the image of Christ is better than a Proverbs 31 woman or a Proverbs 32 man. Or maybe we should say Proverbs 1 through 30 man. Maybe like manhood is described in all of 31 through 30, and then 31 is for the women. I don't know how we break that up, but abiding is the key. Walking in fellowship with the Lord. These things are amazing. When you look at 31:30, the author says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I have to say as a husband that when my wife is abiding and walking in the Spirit, the things she does in my household bring me just a tremendous joy. And it's not just that she's physically attractive. It's not just that she can bake or cook or that she can program websites or that I could list off things that make my wife amazing to me. But it's that she loves the Lord. We got married, and 9 months after we got married, we moved to Texas and went to seminary. And I discovered that the spiritual side of my wife and the mind of my wife were really, really, really cooler than I had ever imagined. And I thought she was pretty cool. I married her. But the fact that she loves the Lord and the fact that she has a passion to raise our children to love the Lord, man, that is really cool. I want to sing the praises of my God and the praises of my wife because of that fact. That's a detail that matters. All this other stuff is cool. But yes, I certainly don't merit that. But it is a cool thing that a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And that's really cool. That's the thing I aspire to teach my daughters. I have, having two of them, I've told them, my job and your mom's job is to raise you up to be a godly woman, hopefully like your mom. That's the standard, a godly woman. So it's a pretty big deal. Any questions, thoughts? I mean, we've blitzed through Proverbs and we've only hit just a tiny, tiny fraction. Stan?
With that thought, Proverbs 31 woman, can you imagine what a great place Solomon's harem might be?
Well, this is King Lemuel, so we don't know. He may have some different insights or exposures compared to Solomon's. But it's a pretty big deal there. All right, well, let's close in prayer. There's folks waiting to get in here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the wisdom that you reveal to us. Thank you that we have knowledge and wisdom from you. Thank you that Christ is our wisdom and we have the mind of Christ. We just lift up the prayer request to you again. We do pray for those people that are being held captive, that you would liberate them. Lord, let us be lights for you with your wisdom standing out in a dark world around us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.